by God in your body. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts, and may he help us understand it as we unfold it this morning. Father, thank you for this book, this letter to the church of Corinth. And our culture's just like them today. In many ways, the church is just like them today. And thank you for your grace and patience with them. And as we unpack this passage today, may the Spirit of God burn in our hearts that our body belongs to you as your children. So open up our hearts by the Spirit of God's power in Christ's name. Amen. You know, it's all too easy in life to focus on what we do not have. And many times we focus on what we do not have based on what others have. Go ahead and click it, Kenny. It's not working. I'm just going to rely on you, Kenny, to click it. Okay. Someone always has something bigger. Somebody always has something better. Somebody always has something shinier. Somebody always has something newer. But there is something every one of us has, especially being a born-again believer, that has been created by God to bring him glory. And that one thing is, I'm not going to tell you yet. Are we not having it? Or maybe, Stephen, you can go in the back and help and see if we can get to the title. We got a new computer. It's just not set up yet. Tim and I got one this week, and I'll edit this out, the message. If it doesn't work, it's distracting. But when it does, it's great, right? Hey, there you go. There's the title of the message. Glorify God. Let me try it now. Okay, now it's working. Awesome. Now it went backwards.
I did that.
You did that. Okay. We're going to start over, all right? So I can edit this. Most of us focus on what we don't have. And we forget what God gave us that every one of us does have. And somebody always has something better than us. And we tend to think, well, I've got nothing that God has given to me, that I can bring him glory, that I can shine who he is to others. But every one of us in this room has this one thing. And I thought about it in this light, that we can participate for God's glory with this one thing, no matter what level of talent God gave you, no matter what you look like physically in your body, no matter what kind of personality God gave you. And you ever notice that people do have different personalities? We just do. And I think some of that is we learn that behavior. Some of it's just ingrained inside of us. No matter what your income, no matter what church you attend, no matter what your level of education, no matter if you've won any awards or had any special recognition for some special talent, no matter how old you are, young, middle-aged, old, getting old, older, no matter if you're single, married, divorced, widowed, no matter you have children or you don't have children, no matter if you have a past that you're ashamed of, you have been given this one thing that you are called upon to glorify God in this one thing. And if you haven't guessed it from the title, it's your body. The very body that is sitting in that pew today, that very body with everything that is expressed in your body, God has given that to you to bring him glory. Now, I want to jump to the last two verses, the conclusion. Paul says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of God's within you. And you got this from God. You do not belong to yourself. You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So here's the conclusion. So, because of those truths, the conclusion is glorify God in that body that you have today. Young, old, rich, poor, good-looking like me or ugly or whatever it might be, you are to glorify God in your body. whatever level of gifts, and he'll get to that in 1 Corinthians 12, whatever level of talent, whatever your personality, whether you're outgoing and bold or you're more reserved or quiet, whatever it is, whatever you can do, you have this very thing, and the conclusion is your body is to be used to make God shine. So now, how do we get to this conclusion? So now let's take some steps backwards and see where Paul arrived. Now, as you were reading along with me, I have a feeling if you were listening closely, you thought, well, what does that mean? Food for the stomach. Stomach, what food? What? It is a little confusing at first until you put it together in context. And so let's just go through this today. And first point we're going to look at is this. Just because it works doesn't mean you can use it as you please. Just because it, and that's of course in the context, your body. Just because God made your body to work in certain ways does not give us the right to use it just as we please, as we desire. You know, every society has little philosophies they live by, little slogans, little mottos, little things that kind of, they get really popular. And they describe a bigger idea. So I recorded some of these for you. I'm sure you'll recognize most every one of these. Here's one. You only go around once in life, so grab all the gusto you can get. Rome wasn't built in a day. In other words, hey, it takes time. If it's worth building, it takes time. If you're going through hell, keep on going. I think that was a country song, wasn't it? But we've always heard that. If life is hard, don't quit. Keep going. Tomorrow is another day. In other words, you know, it's hard today. It's rough today. Start again tomorrow. In fact, one of my favorite all-time songs since I was a kid was Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And was her name Clarice? There's always tomorrow for dreams to come true. Isn't that a lovely thought? It's a motto. Tomorrow's another day. Live each day as if it were your last. Yeah, see, that's sort of a, today's the last day. Live it to the fullest today. Carpe diem, which means seize the day. And on all of our coins and dollar bills and currency is in God we trust. And I really like this one. Speak softly and carry a big stick. Isn't that great? See, we all know these. Business before pleasure, right? And haste makes waste. And there are hundreds of other ones. We're all familiar with those. Well, Corinth had their own little slogans. And in verse 12 and 13, Paul recites their slogans. And their slogans revealed their philosophy of life. Look at the first slogan. He reads it twice. All things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. I can approve what I do, and I can do whatever I want. And the other slogan was, food is meant for the stomach, and stomach for food. God will destroy both one and the other. These were slogans. And the problem in this context, and the Greek words specifically speak about it, is that these men, and possibly the women, were actually going to prostitutes. Some think it was the religious temples that offered prostitutes. Some scholars think it wasn't that at all. It was just that their life was going to prostitutes, and maybe it was a mixture of both. Can you imagine that home life? You know, maybe most men say, I'm going to go mow the lawn. Maybe these men said, I'm going to go visit whoever. And I don't think it was even hidden. And some scholars believe that it was influential people in the church. It was just a part of their lifestyle. And so it's amazing to picture this. If you could picture the church of Corinth and the city of Corinth, this evil, 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 evil place, put in a jar. We put the lid on it. And now God saves them inside that wicked jar, and the jar doesn't go away. all the junk in the jar doesn't go away. So now they are smack dab in the middle of this wicked jar. And God calls them as spiritual people to come out from among them. But what had happened was, even though God saved them, many of them were truly saved. I think surely there were some who thought they were but weren't. But Paul repeatedly says, you're born again, which is one of those tensions in the scripture. You are born again. And so their philosophy was simply this: we can do whatever we want. All things are lawful. It was their slogan. Paul is not telling us we can do whatever we want. It was their motto that they live by. They also thought we can use our body however we want simply because it works in certain ways. God made the human body to work in certain ways. Therefore, since it works, why can't we use it as we please? That's what they were saying. We can do whatever we want. If our intimate part works like our stomach works with food, what's the difference? That's that other slogan in verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food. God made my body to eat, and He made the food go down into the stomach, and the stomach digests the food. That's what it's made for. My mouth works, my throat works, my stomach works, everything else works. God made it for that. Food is meant for the stomach, stomach for the food. Then I'm okay. I can use other parts of my body if they work. I can do whatever I want. The other key thing here is the rest of their little phrase here, and God will destroy both one and the other. They believed that God will destroy the body. Therefore, if this body that we all have is going to not last forever, then it simply does not matter what I do with it. God will destroy my stomach, and God will destroy me. So we understand a little bit about what's going on with these people and why they were going to prostitutes and sinning like this, because they simply believe that God only saves the immaterial, the spiritual part of us. This body that we've all been given, it doesn't matter. And that's kind of the culture we're living in today. You can pretty much do as you please. Many churches promote that and teach that. It doesn't really matter what you do with your body. Those are old, outdated rules. And Paul is saying, just because it works, you cannot use it as you please. That goes with everything. That goes with the intimate parts of us that God made, which in chapter 7, we'll talk more about that in the marriage bed and all of that. And so Paul sort of counteracts it right away. And in verse 12, he says, but not all things are helpful. This is your slogan, but not all things are profitable. Not all things are beneficial. Your actions are to be restricted by what is spiritually profitable for others and for God's glory. And then he added at the end of verse 12, I will not be dominated by anything. I will not let anything master me. You in this church are letting your body be mastered by prostitutes. You are now belonging to them. I will not let anything dominate and master my body. One scholar said, by joining with her, the believer constitutes someone else outside of Christ as the unlawful Lord over their body. And that is absolutely true. So basically, before we move on, just so we have it, their thought was, my body will die, and it'll be put in the ground, or it'll be cremated, and it's gone forever. So therefore, God isn't that concerned what I eat, how I use my body. God doesn't care if I use my body sexually with another person who's not my husband or wife. God really, it's going to die. And they had a wrong theological belief. You know, it was, you can do whatever you want because God didn't really save your body. So now Paul has got to go back and sort of change them, their thinking. And hopefully they got it. And today is the same. We live in a culture where philosophies are different and contrary to God's truth. God is the creator. They're beginning to dominate people's thoughts in our culture, people's practices, even in many churches. And we've gone through them. They're just crazy, you know, and people come up with their own rules and their own this and their own that. And it doesn't change God's truth. And we see people on television promoting their beliefs and how backward Bible-believing people are and how backward conservative thought is, and that's in the old days. And we've got new scientific studies. They're not scientific. We've got new studies that show this and show that, and they're not scientific at all. But no matter how people are persuaded to change their beliefs, theologically or socially or whatever, it does not and will never change God's truth. God's truth is eternal. It shall be fulfilled. Not one jot and tittle will fall. It is God's truth. And I think what Paul is saying here, you know, your little slogans are pretty neat. They're cute. All things are okay. Stomach for food and food for stomach. God will destroy. Those are really cute. But guess what, church at Corinth? They're not true. And so he goes on to share some truths with the church that they need to be reminded of. And the first one, we'll have him on the screen if it'll ever work. Oh, there we go. Oh, now it went too far. Okay, let me go back. There we go. The first thing he says in verse 13 is, the body is for the Lord. Let's get this straight. Your body, that body you're sitting in that pew right now, if you're a born-again believer, is for the Lord. So look at verse 13. Second part of verse 13. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but your body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for your body. So God has a purpose for your body. It's not just a non-issue with God. He is concerned about your body, male, female. Now, isn't it sad in our day I have to qualify that? Biologically male, biologically female. No, none of this identification garbage. Male and female. So now when I say male and female, that's what I'm saying, right? Your body does matter. Your body matters with God. So Paul gives the negative first. Your body is not meant for sexual immorality. The Greek words here, he's talking specifically about going to a prostitute. And it's bizarre to me that in this culture, the stuff that they did, what the church did, it's just bizarre that it was just a part of their life, that the husbands just went off to other women. It's just bizarre. I often wondered, what did the women do? Maybe they were doing the same thing. So the negative is, the body God gave you is not for going to a prostitute. But then Paul gives the positive. Why did God give you a body? It is for the Lord. Someone said it belongs to the Lord because in his death and resurrection, he has given himself for the body as part of the redemptive work. They are, after all, destined for resurrection. When God saved your soul, he also saved your body. That very body that you're sitting with right now is going to be the very body you have for all eternity. It's going to be changed. Your moles will be gone. Your cancer will be gone. Your bad heart valve will be gone. But it will be this very body, flesh and bones. Jesus and his resurrected body had flesh and bones. So we know right now, today, while we're living, if we are spiritual people, as these people in Corinth thought they were, we understand this body, whatever body God gave you, God gave us Garretts tall and slender. You know? It's just most Garretts are tall and slender. And, you know, pretty good looking. You're not awake. All right. You know, you think you talk about prostitutes, people would be awake, right? Woo! What's this? We all live, some of us are shorter, some of us are taller, some of us are thinner, some of us are plumper, some of us, you know, walk this way, and so it doesn't matter. Whatever you are, whatever body God naturally gave you, it's for Him. It's His body. The second thing he wanted them to know is that your body is not going to be destroyed. Verse 14, and God raised the Lord, and he will also raise us up by his power. Your little slogan says that God will destroy my stomach, and God will destroy the sexual parts of me as well, as long as my whole body. Now, I'll tell you what, and I've shared this before, one of my main tasks at the funeral home is cremations. And when that body is reduced from whatever size they are to be put in a little box, God is going to, however he does, I don't know if there's probably sound effects with it, but God is going to put those little pieces of ashes and teeth and everything else back together. Saved or unsaved, everyone's resurrected. And he wants them to know your little slogan, how cute it is on the back of your camel. They had bumper stickers back there. They put them on their donkeys and camels, you know, and wagons. However awesome it is not true. You've got to know that Jesus was raised. Your body is going to be raised. So what you think about your body is irrelevant with the Creator of the ends of the earth. God cares about your body, and he has saved your body. Now, spiritually, if you're born again, it's yours. Salvation is yours. Absolutely guaranteed. Born again, forgiven, justified. You have Jesus' righteousness. But our salvation's not complete yet. We still have sin in our body. We still have defects in our body. Our body still dies. But it is guaranteed one day that our body will be made new. The very body that you and I have will be our body throughout all eternity. We'll be able to recognize each other, you know? Now, if God gives me hair, I'll just say, hey, it's me. Right? Whatever. But he wanted them to know. In fact, if you know Corinthians, there's one chapter that he spends close to 60 verses verses aren't in the original, but chapter 15 is about what? The resurrection. Why did Paul spend so many verses in this letter? Because he wants them to get it. Your little slogans are wrong, and it does not change the truth. So, your body's for the Lord. Your body will not be destroyed. And the third thing in this argument, your body belongs to Jesus. Now, these verses are kind of difficult, but I'll try to make it simple. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So the biblical truth is that we as believers, in some way that we can't fully explain, are joined to Jesus. There's a divine spiritual union. We are joined in reality, our body, to the body of Jesus. I cannot explain that to you. I can't give you 12 points to. It's just the biblical truth. That's how God views it. That is the truth. We don't have to fully grasp it. Our physical body is joined to Christ's resurrected physical body, and that's how God views it. God sees you connected, even physically and spiritually, to his resurrected Son. So read on in verse 15. Verse 15, shall I then, because we belong to Jesus in that body thought, shall I then take the members of Christ? Now stop there. If we're connected with Christ and these people are going to the prostitutes, shall I take Christ and make them members of a prostitute? So in other words, wherever you go, who goes? Jesus. He is with you always, even in this unique spiritual truth that Paul is sharing. And the very last word in the ESV is just translated one word with an exclamation point. Never. Egenoita is the Greek word. It's very strong. No, never. It's from the word genomai, which means to begin, to be birthed. May it never even come into being. No way are you to take your body, which is tied to Jesus, and take Jesus into the prostitute's bed. No, never, 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 as strong as he can say it, you are not to do that. Then he goes off into which is a little difficult. Verse 16, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? The sexual relationship between two people does not constitute marriage. That's kind of was the thought years ago. If you did that with somebody else, well, now you are married. No, you're not. Marriage is a covenant of companionship all through Scripture that you bind yourself legally to another, and the only way to break it is to have a legal breaking. It's been that way all through Scripture. But he says here, there is a unique connection, though. If you go into a prostitute, you become one body with her. For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit. Now, you have different opinions, but I'm going to tell you what I think is the simplest here. I think Paul is highlighting the three relationships. If you go into a prostitute, that equals you become one body. Now, that is a relationship. And I personally don't know how people who are very loose in their living, and I've worked in jobs where I knew that this person was sleeping with that person and that person was sleeping with that person and they were married, and I'm wondering, how do you come to work and you're around that person who you were sleeping with? And how the Scriptures say there is a connection. There is a connection. But the second one, he says, is the marriage, I believe. When you join to a wife, you become one flesh. And I say this in every wedding, one plus one equals one. Abby wrote a beautiful song for Mackenzie's wedding, which I think she should have published. And that's the math. That's what he's saying there. But the third one is even deeper. If you are joined to the Lord, you become one spirit. I think that's referring to the Holy Spirit, the deepest, most important union. So therefore, the conclusion is simply this. Don't you dare join yourself with the prostitute and contaminate the pure relationships that God set up, the most important one being with Him. Why? Because your body belongs to the Lord. Now, I don't know. Did they get it or not? I don't know, but it's pretty simple, right? He just totally counteracted their false belief. Now, here's the third and last truth. Run away as fast as you can because of the ownership within you. Run away. Run away. Look at verse 18. Here's his conclusion. Flee from the prostitution. Flee from the sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. So his natural conclusion is for this church, and it's bizarre living in that jar, and even them being believers, and remember, they were just going off the deep end. The gospel's foolish. Paul, you're backward. You're foolish. We're following these wise people and so forth. And look where it was leading them, going away from Scripture. He says, flee. And by the way, this is an imperative in the Greek. This is a present tense imperative. Continually obey this command. It's the word fugo. Does it remind you of any English word? Don't say a Ford car that didn't do very good, the Fugo. Was there one that was the Fugo or the Yugo? I don't know what it was. But fugitive, right? Fugo, fugitive, flee, escape, run away, avoid by flight. Surely our word fugitive came from Fugo, run away. So I thought, what is the definition of fugitive? It's a person who has escaped from a place or is in hiding, especially to avoid arrest or persecution. And there is a synonym for fugo or fugitive, and it is run away or a runaway. What does a runaway do? They go as far away as they can from the cops, from the detectives, from the military, from the prison, because they don't want to get caught. They don't want to be put back under that bondage. So Paul says, run away as fast as you can from the bondage that you've placed yourself in, because your body will not be destroyed, because your body belongs to Jesus Christ, because you are sinning against Him. This is not bringing Him glory, because your body will last forever. Run away, run away, run away. always amazed to hear somebody say, "Boy, I have a problem with gambling, and every Saturday night when I go to the gambling boat, I lose so much money." Well, don't go to the gambling boat, right? Run away. Run away. Get away, get away, get away, get away, get away. That's what he's saying. Don't go to the house of prostitution. Don't go there. Stay away. Pretty simple, isn't it? But he wanted them to know why, again, to run away. We've seen several reasons. Your body belongs to the Lord. It will last forever because redemption involves your physical body. In a special sense, you are connected to Jesus' members as well. And in a special sense, this sin is grievous over others. And in years past, I would bring this up, and I really don't think it's in this context. but you can't help to think about it. It says, if you sin in this way, you sin against your own body. Isn't it amazing of the sexually transmitted diseases that occur in the body for breaking this guideline? And I don't think it's in the text, and I don't want to say that it is, but it is interesting. It says you sin against your own body. It's amazing the diseases that come up. I remember seeing a commercial several years ago, and the little kid says, "Grandpa, how did you not get sexually transmitted diseases?" And he showed his grandchild his ring. "This ring on my finger." Not bad, right? Not bad. Now listen, people fail, and we'll talk about that in the future, and God's grace can cover every failure in this area. God's grace is big, right? So hold that thought. I can't do it all in one day. So he's going to remind them again before we shut down. He's going to remind them, here's what you've got to know. And this is the conclusion we read. Look at verse 19. "Do you not know," and he says this all in this letter, "don't you know what I've already told you? Your body, your physical body, houses somebody, is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you." So first he says, you got to know this. Somebody's living inside you as a child of God. And it is the Holy Spirit. Now I can't explain that. And Jesus is within you. I can't explain that, but it's true. Your body and my body, if you're a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit is living inside you. Now, it's not like a zombie movie when somebody gets, possessed and all of a sudden they're walking like this, right? Men in Black, remember that one? That's one of my favorite parts, the guy that eats bugs or whatever. Anyway, it's not like that at all. But right now, if you're saved, God is inside you. Whew, that's pretty amazing. That's why in 1 John it says you cannot continue in sin because you will be in great conviction. God's inside you. So he says, I want you to know this. Everywhere you go and everything you do, you take the Lord with you. Your body is a temple. Now, they knew all about temples back then. All the Old Testament, God showed himself in the temple. Jesus came. Jesus is the temple. Now, you have the temple dwelling within you, and you, the church, are also the temple. We are not waiting for anybody to build a temple so Jesus can come. The temple came, the temple died, the temple rose, the temple went back to heaven, the temple's going to come back. But the temple is also within us. And he also says, secondly here in this verse 19, whom you have from God. You didn't earn it. You super spiritual people think that you're so awesome and great. No, the only reason you're born again is because God gave you life. This is from God. And this redemptive grace he gave you includes not just this immaterial part of you where the Spirit lives within you. It's your arms and your hands and your feet and your legs and your sexual parts. They belong to God. God created that. I love it when I counsel young couples getting married and I tell them these truths, that you are embarking upon a physical relationship that God created. And it is just as holy as reading your Bible or praying. And when you engage in this activity physically with one another, you are bringing glory to God. And they go, what? But it's true. But the world has dirtied it. And sometimes even believers struggle with this relationship because they don't understand that this is pure and it's holy. And we'll get to that in chapter 7. Don't want to jump ahead. This is from God. And then he adds two other thoughts. You do not own yourself. The end of verse 19. You are not your own. Isn't that the big thought in our day? Oh, it's my body. I can do whatever I want to with it. If I got a baby and I wanted a boy and I wanted a girl, I'll just abort it and I'll try again. If it takes five times, I'll just keep trying again. If I get pregnant and I didn't want to and it's going to interrupt my career, I'll just kill it. God says your body, if you're a believer, is owned by another. You do not own your body. It is God's. This very body you are walking around in belongs to God. Now, in a very real sense, if you're married, it belongs to your husband and it belongs to your wife. And that's, again, chapter 7. I think that's why Paul followed with the thoughts in chapter 7. And so the last thought is simply this. Whoops, I didn't put those up there. I'm sorry. Your body has one goal. Your body, physical, hands, feet, sexual parts. Here's your one goal. Because of all this, glorify God in your body. God is to shine with this body. Tall, short, muscular, weak, whatever you are, whatever personality, whatever talents, whatever level of gifts, you are to bring glory to God with your body. God is to shine. God is to be honored, lifted up, praised, and be the master of our bodies. You know, this includes everything with our body. Do you know that if you are trying to lose weight, that the goal is not to lose weight? And years ago in counseling school, they told us God will not bless goals that He cannot bless. The goal is not to lose weight, but the goal is to have a body that can serve the Lord. Big difference. What's my motivating factor? I want to lose weight. No. The motivating factor is I want to be in shape. I want to have a body that can serve the Lord. Interesting thought. Your goal is not to have good health. The goal is not to feel good. But the goal is to have a body where I am free to serve the Lord in however I can, in whatever body God gave me. I remember years ago, even when I first started preaching, I go to pastors' meetings, and I'd see these older pastors. And I think the term is beer belly, but I don't think they drank a bunch of beer, okay? But I would notice a lot of these older pastors, they would just, and they couldn't walk, and they could hardly sit down. And I thought, I can't get like that. I need to be able to serve. I don't ever plan on retiring. I don't think I'll be able to. But B, I just can't imagine. My ministry may change one day. You know, you may get sick of me. But I've got to stay in good health to serve the Lord. It's amazing. If ever during the week I start sneezing, which is kind of rare, or getting a cold, or not feeling well, I always pray, Lord, how am I going to preach on Sunday if I'm sick? My concern goes right to, plus I'm a big baby when I get a cold. Most men are. But my concern right away goes to, Lord, how am I gonna do this funeral? How am I gonna serve if I'm sick? That's just where my thought goes. And so no matter what your goal is, and no matter what you are wanting to do with your physical body, and those other things are okay too. I want to be healthy. I don't want to feel bad. But the number one goal is I want my body to be in such a way where I can serve the Lord in whatever capacity that is. Passing flyers in the neighborhood, mowing the yard, cleaning the church building, singing to the top of my lungs, teaching a class, going to a nursing home to do music, whatever it is, I want my body to be able to stay up all night with somebody who's grieving, to be able to minister to people, whatever it is. All right, I'm just going to repeat these just so we kind of remember. Just remember this, just because it works doesn't mean you can use it as you please. Well, a lot of teenagers need to hear that, don't they? Because I'll tell you, one of the most powerful urges that God gave us is the sexual urge. And I remember they also taught us in school, when your children begin to notice the opposite sex, don't rebuke them for that. God, that's part of God's creation. Teach them where to put those thoughts. Don't teach them that desire, noticing a girl is wrong, because then they might start noticing a guy. And again, that's next. That's going. But just remember, just because it works doesn't mean you can use it as you please. Just remember, no matter what theological beliefs that we have wrong, do not change God's truth. God's truth is true. And remember, run away as fast as you can. Why? Because God owns you. You do not own your body. I was amazed, and I did not tell Abby that I had put this in my sermon notes, but we actually sang the song that I had written in my conclusion today. Take my life and let it be. Isn't that what Paul is saying here? It's not my life, it's yours. Let me see if I can pick out some of the phrases. Well, first, take my life. Take my moments. Take my days. Take my hands. Let them move at the impulse of your love. Take my feet. Let them be swift and beautiful for you, Lord. Take my voice. Let me sing. Now, let's be honest. Maybe some of us can sing a tad bit better than the others, right? But just still sing out. Sing out. Sing out. Always for my King. Take my lips. Let them be filled with messages from you. Take my money, my silver, my gold. I won't withhold anything. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will, make it thine. Take my heart. It is thine. It will be your royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at your feet its treasure store. And then the last line, take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Father, thank you for your wonderful grace, your wonderful mercy. We all fail in this area in one way or another. Thank you for the wonderful reminders today that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Thank you for not only saving our soul, but for saving our bodies, completing what you started in the garden, defeating the devil and sin and death. And help us to realize, Lord, that our bodies are connected to you today. Give us a heart for you, a life for you, and may we all give our bodies for you. And we thank you and praise you in Christ's precious name. Amen.